There is no doubt that it's been a good day, especially from the vantage point that this is now our second opportunity to be able to assemble ourselves together and to offer up our praise and worship to Almighty God for the sacrifice of His Son, for the multiple and many blessings that He has granted to us. And we do, as a collective entity, as a collective congregation, we want God to be able to hear our voices, to be able to receive our worship. And so our prayer to Him is that He might receive our gratitude as it is lifted up this day. I suppose it would not be a surprise to you if I told you that the world is full of myths. We might politely call them myths. We might politely call them urban legends or popular misconceptions. But in fact, Jesus called them lies in John 8 and verse 44 when He said that the devil was the father of lies from the very beginning. And with that lie or with that myth or with that misconception, He deceived the world that was then Adam and Eve. He was able to take man out of fellowship with God. So I suppose it's no surprise to you if I tell you that there are a lot of myths that are in the world. And so I thought today, seeing that we have been dealing with these miserable moral myths on Wednesday night on our summer series, that we would speak a little bit today. We did this morning to some extent in John, with John's practical or forthright lesson dealing with the fundamental message that sin is sin, and the only way that we're going to get out of it is through Jesus Christ. That was His purpose in coming to this world, is to create an avenue so that men could now approach a holy God. And we are the recipients, the blessed recipients, of the work of Jesus Christ. Well, the world also understands that there are a lot of myths that are out there. In fact, the Discovery Channel has an entire show that is entitled Mythbusters, in which their byline is the show seeks to either prove or disprove the urban legends and popular misconceptions. Either prove or disprove. Well, I don't know about the show. I've watched it a couple times. It's pretty unique as far as whether or not you're driving with your windows down or your windows up. Are you going to get better gas mileage? Or you're driving with your tailgate up or your tailgate down. Are you going to get better gas mileage? There's a lot of myths, urban legends, that they seek to either prove or disprove. The Bible is the best myth-buster that there is. And so that's why on Wednesday night we've been focusing our attention upon those miserable moral myths. There are really three of them that are addressed by John in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 15. And so I'd like for you to turn your Bibles there, and we're going to look at these myths that John is addressing. Now, he doesn't call them myths, but it's obviously that they are. It's obvious that they are the devil's lie. And it's obvious that the devil is seeking with this misconception and urban legend to try to distort our rightful thinking about God and about godly things. And so let's look at these three myths. Actually, there are three myths. I want to mention the three myths, and we'll briefly deal with them. We won't have a lengthy exegesis of all of these myths that are listed here, but just rather, hopefully, a synopsis that will whet your appetite to study more about these particular items. The first myth is that the world is very, extremely important. Now, I know that's not good English, but hopefully you got the point there. And I would capitalize the word very, and I would capitalize the word extremely important. That's what the devil wants us to understand. He wants us to have in our mind that the world that we now stand upon and the society or the system of evil that he has created is important to our functioning here, as well as it's even more important than that which you and I cannot see with our eyes, but we can see with the eyes of faith. And so John says in John chapter 2 and verse number 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life." He says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, he tells us here in this verse that that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. I want you to notice how he separates those two items. that we are not to love the world or the things that are in the world. There is a separation here between those two items. So there are two things actually here that I am not supposed to love. Now the world, that is the material universe, God's beautiful creation, all that God has blessed us with, is not supposed to be the object of my affection. It is an avenue through which I can come to understand and appreciate all of the blessings that God has given to humanity. But this world is not my home. I appreciate so much the songs that Brooke Blackwell led tonight. I love singing songs about heaven. If I had my choice, that's all we'd sing about. I mean, I just love songs about heaven. There's something, you know, the old movies, one of the things that I like about watching old movies is that if something happened in an old movie, if someone passed on or died in an old movie, you always saw them standing or they were congregating somewhere and they were always singing one of these songs. Generally speaking, it is, "Shall We Gather at the River?" Beautiful song. A song of anticipation, a song that suggests to the people that are singing it and those that are hearing it that this world is not my dwelling place. This is not all that there is. It's not that when I die, I'm dead and there's nothing more. That there's much more that is out there. Only a person who is a true Bible believer has the security of his belief system that there is something beyond the grave. I'm not suggesting to you that others do not believe there's something beyond the grave. But we are the only ones that have the security. You see, we have not just the promise, but we have the verification of the promise. We have, and we are the only ones that have, the resurrection as the final proof, the stamp of approval with regards to eternal life. No other religion has what Christianity can offer. So the devil then has to mix up the world. He has to tell the world that this, he has to tell us that this world is more important than anything else. And so you make sure that this world is the top on the priority list. But when Jesus came into the world, in his very first sermon that he ever preached, he laid down this principle. We know it. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added. Don't worry about them, he said. Don't fret about them. Don't make this the antithesis of your entire life. Life is more than about the accumulation of the things on this world. I will tell you this, it is a true biblical statement, although it's not found specifically anywhere in the Bible. The man who dies with the most tools or the most toys still don't get into heaven, you see. It ain't about what I can accumulate here that is important. It is what I can accumulate from here, into here, and through here that makes the difference in regards to a man's life. And so the very first myth is that the world is extremely important. By the way, there's a side note that we ought to take here with reference to all that John says. John says a great deal about Satan. He is a deceiver. In fact, Satan has never created anything at all. Everything that he has ever done is of a destructive nature. Everything. He has destroyed everything or sought to destroy everything. God created love. God created the perfect expression of, it exudes from Him. He didn't create it. It's as eternal as He is. But here it is, and He brings us into the world, and Satan distorts love into lust. He distorts the proper hate of that which is unrighteous, and now there are individuals who even hate that which is righteous, that which is good for them, they will hate. Satan has blinded, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, he has blinded the minds or the hearts of the world so that they would not hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is important that we understand that this system that God has designed, this entire universe and everything in it God has designed for our benefit, and Satan wants us to use it for our own pleasures outside of the realm of God. He changes everything that is good into everything that is evil. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20 emphasizes, "Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil." It is important that we understand the purpose of Satan. Satan is even able to take the people of God in the Old Testament and take an object that was designed by God, erected by Moses, saved hundreds of thousands of people from snake bites, a brazen serpent, and in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4, make that very thing that God put up as a means of salvation for people to worship as an idol. Satan will take everything that God has created and he will manipulate it to his own purposes. Look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 22. He has taken the glory of an incorruptible God and he has changed it into the glory of man, or the glory of beast, or the glory of birds. He has taken that which is the truth of God and he has changed it into a lie. Verse number 25. He has changed the natural affection that a man is to have for a woman, and he has manipulated it and changed it so that now society believes that it's good for a man to have that same natural affection for another man. Or that same natural affection that a woman has for a man, to change it and to manipulate it for another woman. You see, Satan has taken that which God has created, that which God has blessed humanity with, and he has taken and manipulated it and blinded our eyes so that we could not see that which is beyond the veil of death. And so it's important then that we understand that. But number two, I want you to notice here the second myth that we have here, and that is that temptation is harmless. Notice what he says here in verse number 16. He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Satan would have us to believe that temptation is really not that harmless. It's not really that harmful at all. And we have a mentality today that it's okay to participate in sin as long as we can define it as not a bad sin. You know, we talk about certain crimes or certain moral violations as if, well, that is a harmless crime. Gambling and pornography, those are harmless crimes. Nobody gets hurt. Really? Really? Have you ever delved into, hopefully not too deep, but have you ever delved into a study, just a minute study of the underworld with regards to gambling and pornography? People get hurt every day in these sins. It's not just a harmless adult pleasure. You see, these are serious sins that are destroying the fabric and the makeup of our society. But we've convinced ourselves that it's really not all that bad. And that's not the only sin. I think it was Brother Michael that mentioned Wednesday night. What would a man have to do today in order to be considered, outside of maybe one or two sins that you can think of, what would he have to do to really be considered a immoral, wicked, for what would he have to do for anybody, Republican or Democrat, president or congressman, either one, a leader of our society to get up and to say, that is a moral wickedness in our society and we will not tolerate it? I suppose the only thing would be a true Christian, the way it's looking today. But we have the idea that the temptation itself is not harmless. And this is doubled when I begin to think of myself in an unsavory fashion. Let me give you an example here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There are some individuals who begin to think of themselves, and I don't think that they would go around saying, "Listen, I am a super saint." But I do believe that there are some people who say to themselves, maybe in a John Wayne style, you know, "Oh, I can handle that," you know. Maybe they got that John Wayne mentality when it comes to temptation and sin. "I can handle that." I've even heard Christians say, "Oh, I can do that because that's not going to bother me." I would say that's the first step to damnation at that particular point in a man's life. Listen to Paul as he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 12. He says, "Wherefore let him that, listen, thinketh that he stands." You think you can wrestle with the devil all by yourself? Good luck, you've already lost the game. Without the gospel, and without doing things God's way, and without the help of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there's not a single one of us that would ever stand against the devil all by ourselves. We fool ourselves when we begin to think too much of ourselves. Well, listen, I've been a Christian for 50, 60 years. Ain't no temptation, really. You know, really. I'd say the temptation of pride has already gotten a hold of you at that particular point. You're not bowing before the cross of Christ at that point. You're not submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. You're impressed by your own steadfastness. And so the Bible tells us that we need to take heed, lest we also fall. Satan is a crafty individual. He's sneaky. And he will walk up behind us when we're not thinking. And so we need to be careful that we understand that Satan... Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Really, now we really think we're strong enough to tackle spiritual wickedness in high places. I thank God every day, do we not? We thank Him every day that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which tells me how to live and how to think so that I can go here for my safety and I can stay away from here so that I'm not tempted any further. Temptation itself is a harmful thing. We need to do like Joseph in Genesis 39, and we need to run away from temptation. We need to overcome the things of this world. Number three, this world is going to last forever. You know, I suppose with the doctrine of evolution and the doctrine of the longevity of the world of being billions and billions and billions and billions of years old. By the way, it grows every time that you talk to a new scientist down the road. They didn't know in the 1940s. They didn't know in the 1960s. They didn't know whatever would come after that. And they don't know today. They don't know. They just throw out these enormous numbers. And by the way, the suggestion is it has been here so long and is going to be here so long that we ought to just live as if the world is forever. Listen, let me just ask you this. Why should I deny myself all of the pleasures of this world? By the way, that's a good question. If evolution is true, if there is no God, why should I deny myself all of the pleasures? The devil tries to get me to believe that that's what life is all about, right? That there's nothing beyond death, there's nothing beyond this world, that there's nothing in it, there's nothing out there that is designed for humanity beyond the grave itself. So I ought to eat, drink, and be merry. I ought to pleasure myself. Whatever feels good, I ought to do it. That's the myth that Satan would love to have us take out of this billions and billions of years that mankind and the world has supposedly been here. But my friends, we all know this. All men die. Things wear out. Things tear up and break down. That's the point of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. Everything fails except that which is godly. Turn with me over there to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23 and 24. He says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God." Now notice this, "which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So Satan would have us to believe that the world was here yesterday, it's always going to be here, and so we ought to live our lives to consume everything upon ourselves. Rather, the Bible then tells us life is really not about us. We were not created, nor are we here for our own pleasure. Now, this is a hard concept for people today to really grasp a hold of. When you start talking about the fact that you're not here just for yourself, that this world is not just for you. But listen to how the Revelator, John chapter 4 and verse number 11, John says it. This is the four beasts, this is the 24 elders, and they are crying out, "Worthy art thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." Now notice this, that includes you and I. "Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure are they and were they created." We are not here just to consume pleasures upon ourselves. But that's the way that that Satan would have us to believe. Those are the myths that we run into in this world. Those are some of them at least. And John addresses them when he says, "And the world passeth away," verse number 17. "The world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You want to abide forever? You want to live in eternal bliss? You can't do that by consuming pleasures upon yourself. You can only do that by sacrificing yourself to the will of an eternal God. You have to give up in order to get. That's the principle of Christianity. So let me see if I can just boil it down to this and encourage you maybe with these words. Never let the society in which we live in take priority in your life. Don't let the material things that are of this world and the offers that they have, don't let them seduce you into believing that you've got to have that. There are very few things that you see in life that you've just got to have. Very few. Even many of those essential things of life, we don't got to have so many of. Right? In order to survive, you ever looked in your closet? I'm not talking to the ladies either. Have you ever looked in your closet and in your drawers and figured out how many change of clothes you actually have? Somebody said, "Don't do that. Don't talk about that." Have you ever done that? Now, listen, I don't care how many sets of clothes you have. But don't go telling me you need them. See, there's something different in want and need. There's something different in what I think that is going to be pleasurable for me, and then something that I absolutely have to have so that I've got to give up certain principles of Christianity in order to get more of. You see, you can't convince God of the myths and the urban legends and the excuses. They won't work with God. So never let society or the material things of this universe, never let them take priority in your life. Let me suggest to you as well, if we were to allow this to happen, it would demonstrate to each of us, and it would certainly demonstrate to God, that God really does not have high priority in our life. It would demonstrate, would it not, that we really do not love God. "If you love me," he would say, "keep my commandments." Here he would say, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And he would go on and say, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father," listen to him, "is not in him." If you want to manifest your love for the Father, you live like you're dying today to spend an eternity with him. Because all that this world has to offer us, you think about this, the temptations to indulge our flesh, the temptation to accept the outer beauty over the inner beauty, the temptation to arrogantly presume that this life is all about me and that this is all there is to my existence. That's an arrogant way of looking at things. You think about those three items, the lust of the flesh. Really all that means is the fact this is something that feels good. It's sensual in nature. The lust of the eyes is it looks good. That is, it's appealing to me. And then the pride of life is nothing more than what makes me look good. And see, every one of those are about me rather than about God. And remember, God is not the one that brought these items to you. He's not the one who taught you that this world is going to last forever. He is not the one that taught you that temptation is harmless. He is not the one who taught you that this world is very or extremely important or more important than the eternal life that awaits for us. He's not the one who brought you those things. Those are lies that Satan has taught us. The best thing we could do for ourselves, our families, and everybody that we can come in contact with is to live this life after a godly fashion. Which means that I understand, as the Apostle Paul longed to go and to be with Jesus. By the time he wrote that, he would live several years down the line. But he longed to go and to be with Jesus. But he would say he was caught betwixt the two. And to stay behind, if it is better for you, not more pleasurable for me. He said, if it's better for you, if more people can be saved because I'm here upon the earth and preaching the gospel, I'll stay here. But I long to be with Jesus. That's why I love these songs about heaven. There's a sense of anticipation in the heart when we sing about heaven. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Shall we gather at the river? By the way, you want to gather at the river? Don't you want to gather at the river? You can shake your head. Don't you want to gather at the river? Nobody here wants to gather at the river. Well, I guess I'm done. I'll offer the invitation right now. There's a bunch of people that probably need to respond. Don't you want to gather at the river? Man, I'll tell you what. I want to gather at the river. I ain't ashamed of telling you so. That's where I want to be. I may not end up there. Moses wanted to go into the promised land. He didn't make it. He didn't make it. He got so mad at his brethren that he hit the rock instead of striking it. Or striking it instead of speaking at it. Right? Heaven's going to be a good place. And that's why we meet here. That's why we join our collective hearts and souls and minds together. That's why we take of the Lord's Supper. That's why we sing and pray. And that's why we encourage one another every day, is because we know this world wants us to focus upon the things of the world. They don't want to hear the message of Christ. So oftentimes we have to come in here to refocus our attention because of all of the noise that is out there in the world. Here the noise stops. Here it is about godly things. Here I can walk in and talk with my brethren about godly things. Here I can participate in singing and praying to a God who loves and adores us and who sent His Son to die upon the cross. Definitely. Oh, Listen, I enjoy my life here. I enjoy it. I heard of one preacher that asked everybody to raise their hand if they wanted to go to heaven. Everybody raised their hand. Now, not in here, but it's a different congregation. Everybody raised their hand. And then he pulled out a 45 and he said, "Who wants to go today?" All the hands went down real quick. By the way, that's a true story. It's up in Paducah, Texas. I followed that preacher. He didn't last much long after that pistol whipping that he gave the congregation. But listen, it is important. It is important that we focus our attention on the things that are spiritual. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to rethink your life about the world is not what it claims to be. It's smoke and mirrors. That's all it is. It's not magic. It's an illusion. It's an illusion by the devil who wants you to believe in the things that he has prepared. And those smoke screens are hiding our eyes away from the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if there's some way we can help you to obey the gospel, maybe today, tonight, you believe that the gospel message is true. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your only Savior. And you want to obey His gospel tonight. We would encourage you that with that belief, you would make the confession of the fact that Jesus is the Christ. You would come in repentance, in humble repentance. We will baptize you in water. God will add you to His church after taking away your sins. And it'll be a glorious day. My friends, if you're a child of God and the world has gotten in your eyes, why not come and get it out tonight by repentance and prayer as together we stand and sing.